Okay, we are in Genesis chapter 32 this morning. Previously, we were in Genesis 31, and we observed at least five acts there in that narrative. Number one, we saw the call of God for Jacob to return in verses 1 through 16 of Genesis 31. And I notice the tremendous patience of Jacob here. He waited until he heard again from the Lord, and it took him 20 years to be able to do that. So the call of God for Jacob to return was heard again here in chapter 31. The second act that we saw there in chapter 31 is the departure of Jacob from Haran, or from his uncle, father-in-law, Laban, verses 17 through 24. And then Laban realized that some of his household gods were gone, and that Jacob and his family were gone as well. He put two and two together and thought that Jacob had stolen his household gods, and thus pursued Jacob. So we saw there the pursuit of Laban, 25 through 35, and he was about to attack Jacob there, and somebody stopped him. And that somebody is who? God. God himself. And later on, we find that God sent his host of angels to protect Jacob. We'll look at that momentarily here in chapter 32. And then the fourth act in that chapter, chapter 31, we saw the righteous indignation of Jacob, verses 36 through 42, wherein he said, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me?" He told Laban, "I labored under you. You were such a hard taskmaster. In the 20 years I've worked for you, I've never eaten from any of your flocks, the ones which were torn by lions and coyotes." I don't know if they had coyotes in that area, probably some wild animals. "I took the loss. Even the ones which were stolen by bandits, I took the loss. During the days scorching heat, I labored long, long hours. Even during nights piercing cold, I labored still. This was my lot for 20 years in your house, Laban. I worked like a slave for you, 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks. But you changed my wages, you changed my pay 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the one whom Isaac fears, had not been with me, you would certainly have sent me away empty-handed. But God saw how I was oppressed and how hard I worked, and he rebuked you last night." And so, with that kind of argumentation, Laban relented of his deceitful device to take one more advantage out of Jacob. And so we saw the fifth act there in chapter 31, the covenant between Laban and Jacob, verses 43 through 45. And in the words of a classic journalist, quote, Mizpah, "The Lord, behold and judge between us when we shall be gone one from the other." The story behind this beautiful word, Mizpah, is often misunderstood. The interpretation of the name is not the beautiful one of blessing, but an ugly assertion of Laban's continuing distrust of Jacob. For in effect, he said, "If you shall afflict my daughters, God is my witness." As if to threaten Jacob, "I will not be able to watch you, but God will watch you. So beware," end quote. So today, we are in Genesis 32, and we're going to read the entire chapter so that the text of Scripture would be heard in our hearing this morning. Verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 male camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 donkeys and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither thou goest, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so he commanded the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou prevailed, hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Thus far the reading of God's word. I see five acts in this chapter. Number one, Jacob's vision at Mahanaim, verses 1 and 2. As we blink and squint in the light that emerges after a storm, we marvel that the sun was there all along. And we just couldn't see it. The same is true during times of difficulty. When we're in pain or worried, anxious, distressed, it seems impossible to feel God, to find God there. But in retrospect, it always seems obvious God was there all along. God was there all along. He didn't disappear. He was there all along. And what an amazing experience this is. Verses 1 and 2. God was there all along. And look at verses 1 and 2 there, where Jacob realizes something. He met the angels of God there right after the covenant that he made with Laban. And he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which literally means double camp. What does he mean by that? Well, number one, his camp, his animals and servants and children and wives, that was one camp. The other camp was who? Whose? God's camp. And so he called it double camp. There were more than just one angel there. You see that there were angels. And so it caused him to see this as God's camp. Now, this was a remarkable marker in the life of Jacob for a couple of reasons. First, this was the host of heaven, which God sent to protect him from Laban. This was the same camp who visited Laban in a dream. Laban was about to attack Jacob and tear him up because he stole Laban's household gods, the little figurines that Jacob didn't know was stolen because one of his wives stole it from his father-in-law. This was the same camp which appeared to Laban in a dream. For another reason, this was the host of heaven which God sent to protect him from Esau. Now, this is remarkable because he doesn't realize it. Jacob doesn't realize that, at least in the second act here, of what he's doing here, he doesn't realize that it was the same camp, host of angels was sent by God to protect him from Esau. He realized, I think, that this was the same camp was sent to him to protect him from Laban. But he's got another enemy coming. And he doesn't realize that God is protecting him. And so he does what he does here because he doesn't realize that this is the camp, the host of heaven, which God sent him to protect him from Esau. Here we see yet another evidence of God's hand. You know, towards the end of this lesson, I'm going to ask you to look at this chapter and pick out some of God's characteristics that we see out of this narrative, okay? So I want you to be thinking and I want you to be writing things down about God's characters that you see from this chapter. But here in these a couple of verses, we see yet another evidence of God's hand of blessing, God's hand of power upon Jacob. Because if you go back to Genesis 28, it was God who promised him these things. Genesis 28, verse 15, it says, "And behold, I am with thee." God is telling Jacob, "and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now you notice something here as well. That had been how many years ago? 20 long years ago when he heard that promise. And so Jacob is just like you and me, wasn't he? We are just like Jacob. We forget these things because we're too far away from when it happened. And he, just like you and I, have from time to time forgotten this promise of God. But here we see yet another evidence of God's hand, that this was God's promise to him to protect him, to never leave his side until he had done that which God had spoken to Jacob. And so that brings us to the second act here in Genesis 32, and that is Jacob's message to Esau. You look at verses 3 to 8, and what do you find? You find Jacob's deceitful, scheming ways yet again. His natural way of dealing with things, it comes out. Again and again, he wanted to do it this way because he thinks that it's going to what? Appease his brother. This is the way that he is going to ask for forgiveness and give him peace offerings. And Esau is listening to the messengers. And we don't know what he said to them. But the interpretation of the messengers, when they brought this report back to Jacob, is not so good. Not so good. But anyway, Jacob wanted Esau to know of his stay with Laban. Perhaps the messengers were relating the story of how he got there and how he met Rachel, and Rachel brought Jacob to Laban, and he told the story over again, and how his mom came from that place all the way down south and had told him what had happened, and now he was with Laban. Jacob also wanted Esau to receive his peace offerings. He wanted Esau's favor. He wanted Esau's forgiveness and reconciliation. But the report came back in a negative interpretation. The messengers interpreted the response of Esau in a negative manner. And what did they say? They said, He's coming to you with hundreds of soldiers ready to tear you up in pieces. He's coming to you with hundreds of soldiers ready to tear you up in pieces. Of course, Jacob's natural reaction is what? I'm going to die for sure. I'm going to be obliterated. So he got so stressed out. He got so distressed. And he's thinking to himself, all I've got is sheep. That's all I've got. Esau's got soldiers. Now, only a couple of verses before that, what did Jacob see? A host of angels. I mean, yeah, I can see that. I'd probably do exactly the same thing. And if you're honest, you would react exactly the same way. I mean, God had just shown you marvelously how he's protecting you, how he's sustained you, and how he's provided you. And then here comes a storm, here comes that distressful thing, and you forgot all of the wonderful things God has given you, God has shown you. Amazing. Amazing. Jacob, you don't got just sheep and children and wives. You got a camp, a host of angels God has sent you. What kind of glasses do you have to put on to be able to continue to see this kind of perspective? What do we do so that we always have this perspective? It's a humbling thing, isn't it? It's a humbling thing. God sought to remind him, Jacob, remember. And the words of God and the words of Christ always challenge us to remember the wonderful things, remember the wondrous acts of God. And so that brings us to the third act here of Jacob's fear of Esau, verses 9 through 12. All Jacob could see was that Esau was in front of him. All Jacob could see was that Laban was behind his rear, and he was caught right in the middle of those two enemies, of those two storms. He's right in the middle. And so what does he do? What did he do? Cried out to God. He called on the Lord. Hey, can I ask you something? What do you do when you see yourself in the middle of a storm? What do you do when you look behind you and it's terrible? When you look before you and it's terrible. You look to your left and it's terrible. You look to your right, it's terrible. You look down on yourself and you're like, man, this is bad. The only way you can do is look up, cry out to God. But there are times, isn't there, when we are too proud to look up. There are times when we're too proud to look up to God. Jacob here is realizing he needed to humble himself. And so he looked up unto the Lord and he prayed. Now notice at least five things here about his prayer. This is a remarkable, remarkable prayer. Number one, you see in verse 9. Genesis 32, You see in verse 9, Jacob said, "Oh God of my father." What is he doing here? He's recognizing God. He is recognizing God in his rightful place. In the stories that he heard of this God of Abraham, in the stories that his father himself, Isaac, told him of the many things that God had done for Abraham and for his father and for their family, he's recognizing God in his rightful place. And secondly, you see his recognition of this God as his God. You notice that? Look at verse number 9 again. And Jacob said, "Oh God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me." Now it becomes personal. Hey, is the God that you serve your God, a personal God? Or is it the God of your grandfather? Is it the God of your father, the minister? Or is it your God now? It needs to be personal. And then you see in this prayer of Jacob's a recognition or an admission of his frailty. An admission of his frailty. An admission of his feebleness. Look at that. "Return unto thy country. You are the one who told me, Lord, to return to this country, to the country of Isaac, and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." In verse number 10, he tells and he admitted and he submitted himself and he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." He is recognizing and he is admitting his frailty, his feebleness. He humbled himself. "All I've got is in my hand is a staff. All I've got in my hand is a wooden staff. All I've got with this staff in my hand, a flock of sheep, a flock of goats, and camels and donkeys. All I've got with this staff in my hand are my family, my feeble children, men servants, women servants." And then in this prayer, you notice, fourthly, he asked the Lord to deliver him. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me." And then he will come and smite the mother, and then the children. And lastly, in this prayer, he reminded the Lord of his promises. As if, not irreverently, he was claiming. First of all, he recognized that, "You know what, Lord, you are the one who made me some promises. And God, I'm just respectfully claiming those promises from you." Look at verse 12. "You are the one who said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." You know what he's doing here? And we've used the phrase here, he was praying the Bible. He was praying the Bible. The Bible, of course, is full of the promises of God. And he was praying back to God what God had promised to him. This is a wonderful practice that I challenge you to do. If you're like me and have been a Christian for a number of years, sometimes you find yourself with no words to pray. And a great antidote to that is to go back to the book of Psalms. And today is the 16th. You would go to Psalm 16. And when you kneel down to pray and no words come out, you read Psalm 16. And pray to God. Pray back to God His words here. For example, since I mentioned that, let's just go there real quick. I do a little academic practice here. Psalm 16, Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God. Oh, what an appropriate prayer that is, right? Preserve me, O God. I'm getting so tired. And I need your sustainment. And then perhaps the Holy Spirit would impress you. Hey, pray for so-and-so. Oh, preserve so-and-so, Lord. He needs your preservation. Preserve me because I put my trust in you. Beautiful words. And you go down the line. Oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Lord, I'm not like that. So please don't multiply my sorrows, because I'm after you, not after another God. And so that is the manner in which we should pray. We pray back the Bible to God. And there are a lot of prayers here in the book of Psalms. I hope that you would take it upon yourself to practice that deal there. And this is what Jacob is doing in his fear of Esau. And so we move on to the fourth act in this chapter, Jacob's presence to Esau. Jacob's presence to Esau. Verses 13 through 21. Now, what you'll notice here is that he continues with his plans to appease Esau. As he is seeking the Lord's guidance, as he is seeking the Lord's will, he continues with his plan. And that's fine. And that's fine. He's consulting God what to do. He's asking God to deliver him. And he feels that, and he felt that this plan will work. God is not saying to him, stop at this time. This plan will work. This scheme will work to appease Esau, to give him some presents. And so, verse 13, we see here that he took what came to his hand, verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. Meaning he stuck to his guts. He followed his idea in verse number 5 to give oxen and donkeys and the flocks, to put the men servants and the women servants. And you see his idea here to give these presents in a phase order, in a systematic phases. In verse 7, you see that he was telling them, okay, this group will go first with this many flock with them, and this is what you're going to say. This is from your brother Jacob. Please accept it. And then the second phase of another yet type of cattle there, and he would present these gifts to Esau, and so on and so forth. Let me give you three statements from this act, verses 13 through 21. The first one: a man who has experienced the presence of God. A man who has experienced the provision and protection of God will have a wisdom about him that will help in his favor. Did you get that? A man who has experienced the presence and the provision and the protection of God will have a wisdom about him that will help him for his favor, to his favor. Look at Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. At the foundation of true knowledge is a recognition of the God of the Bible, and you contrast that to those who don't recognize or who don't revere God, and they are called fools. They are called fools. A man who has experienced the knowledge of God, the presence of God, the provision and protection of God will have a wisdom about him that will help him in his favor. Jump to verse 27 of that Proverbs chapter 1. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and I did not choose, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. This certainly applies to the life of Jacob. He had been one who had experienced God's provision. He had been one who had experienced God's protection. He had been one who had hearkened unto the Lord. And so when he called upon the Lord, God did not ignore him. God listened to him and hearkened his voice. Secondly, a man who fears the Lord more than he fears men will have a demeanor about him that turns him towards God for help. How many of you fear men? I raise my hand. But is your fear of men more than your fear of God? Or is your fear of God more than your fear of men? It should be the second one, right? Your fear of God should supersede that fear of men. And this is what Jacob is exemplifying. A man who fears the Lord more than he fears men will have a demeanor about him that turns him towards God for help and wait on the Lord and stick to his guts. What do I mean by that? Stick to your experiences with God, your instinct about God. You ought to fear God more than you fear men. Thirdly, a man like Jacob's experience, and what am I talking about? The experiences of Laban's threat to him. The experiences of Esau's threat to him. The experiences of God appearing to him and the host of angels. And God's answers to his prayers. And God's past provision. A man like Jacob's experience, like the experiences that he had, will not despair. Will not despair. Won't get paralyzed. Won't get paralyzed. Won't not do anything. Did you get that? Oh no, Laban is behind me. Esau is before me. I can't do anything.
I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to let be what be. Have you heard of that song? I'm blanking out for a second here. Whatever will be, will be. He didn't do that. He had a plan. He consulted God with that plan, and he stuck to that. Okay? So a man like the experiences that Jacob experienced will not despair, will not get paralyzed, will not do anything, but will perform that which is required of him. And listen to this, no shortcuts. No shortcuts. No deceitfulness. No more. No more of that. Which brings us to the fifth and final act of this chapter. Number 5, Jacob wrestles with God at Peniel. Verses 22 through 32. Okay, a couple of things here. Number 1, Jabbok is a tributary to the River Jordan. So this is one of the tributaries that feed the Jordan River. It originates at a spring north of Ammon. You'll see that in the biblical records as Rabbah, and it flows through a progressively deeper gorge until it enters the Jordan River. So we're talking about still way north of present-day Jerusalem, and he is on the brink of coming back to the promised land, to the land of Isaac, his father, the land of his kindred. So we're still up here in the north. And verse 23, Jacob was alone. This can preach right here. We could spend an entire sermon on this one, that Jacob is alone. Verse 23, and he took them, that is, his wives, women servants, 11 sons, and sent them over the brook Jabbok, and sent them over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And here we see in the following verses that he wrestled with a man. He wrestled with a man. Now, what was he thinking? He sent his family over, his flock over the river. What was he thinking? I mean, it's one less than, it's a one less man to protect them. Do you understand what I'm saying? My Filipino language is trying to battle with me on this. Let's see. The group now is one less than a man. My wife helped me with here. Okay, so if there was anybody to protect them, it wasn't there. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. He wanted to be alone and continue to consult with God and ask God for prayer. Now, there's a couple of comments on this. Some say, what is happening here? What is happening here in this passage when he is wrestling with a man? Some say it was an all-night prayer unto God, which would be a sort of an allegorical interpretation or just a symbolic interpretation of what is really happening here. That Jacob really didn't wrestle with a man. He was wrestling as if to say in a symbolic manner that he is indeed praying to God all night. And that praying is narrated here as that of wrestling with somebody. Listen to this. Most of us hate to be alone. We structure our time to the full because we dare not be left with absolutely nothing to do but face God. Yet, there's nothing we need more than to be left alone with God. There's certainly a truth to that. Maybe this is an all-night prayer meeting that he did by himself all alone. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you were alone with God? Some commentators say that it was an all-night fight. It was a real wrestling match with a man. You look at how the old prophets interpreted this. You look at the interpretation of Hosea. Hosea says that it was indeed an angel that Jacob wrestled that night. And of course, we know that angels, even before this event, they had appeared as what? Men. They had appeared as men. Others say, you look at the interpretation of the one who was there. And who was there? Jacob. And what was his interpretation? This was God himself. He saw the face of God and he was gracious and thankful and grateful that he didn't die. He said this was God. Now, how do you reconcile that with the rest of Scripture that God is a spirit and God, there's nobody who's ever seen God? Nobody's ever seen God. If you were to see God, you would die. Yes? A theophany? More particularly a Christophany. That was Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate, you'll hear that pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. This was Jesus Christ before he was Jesus Christ. Right? The pre-existent Jesus Christ. So we are out of time here, but I tend to believe that this was an all-night fight, a real wrestling match, and yet also a prayer vigil of Jacob wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christophany appearance of Jesus Christ before he was Christ. And we'll pick up on that next Sunday, Lord willing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace to us. Help us, Lord, to see you, in the words of this narrative. You are faithful. You are our protector. You will fulfill your promises. You are persistent in pursuing us. Until your promises are fulfilled, God, thank you so much. There's so much here that you've done for Jacob. And there's so much that you have done for us, Lord. Forgive us for the times we don't recognize it. Help us, Lord, as we think on this narrative. In Jesus' name, amen.